Our New Testament reading this day comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews, near the very end of the New Testament, and along with Psalm 80 and along with Isaiah chapter 5, by the Holy Spirit, it is God's living and proclaimed word for us this day. Listen now to what the writer of Hebrews shares with us as he points us towards the coming of Christ into the world. The writer says, "By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it was dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, attained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received the dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so they would not, without us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race which is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." These words, the ending of the 11th chapter of Hebrews and the first two verses of the 12th chapter, are for us this day the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in the sight of Almighty God, Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Well, we should pay more attention to the book of Hebrews, what I just finished reading a moment ago. From time to time, the book of Hebrews has almost been considered as though it were like a fifth gospel. But because it's not the narrative of the life of Jesus or about the words of Jesus necessarily, we do not elevate it to that status around here. And yet I still say we should pay more attention to it. It's a really important piece of scripture. I hope you were listening closely as I read the Hebrews text, because it catalogs Old Testament event after Old Testament event, and Old Testament figure after Old Testament figure, one after another. And Hebrews thinks that all of those figures and all of those events have been leading us to Jesus, what Hebrews wants to call the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The main argument of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is the North Star for us in our faith and the North Star to which the Old Testament has been guiding us. The most quoted part of this, the most studied part of what I read, of course, are the first two verses of chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely, so that we may run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Again, the main point of the book of Hebrews restated for us: Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, that's really interesting to me as a theologian. But as a preacher and a pastor, the most poetic and beautiful phrase as it pertains to the life of the church and what we should take away from this is that term cloud of witnesses. Cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Well, it means that it's not just my faith. It means it's our faith. Look around. This is our cloud of witnesses at White Memorial. Nobody's going to come in and do it for us. It's okay. Look at each other. Nobody's going to bite you. Right? Go ahead. Yeah. Smile at somebody. That is your cloud of witnesses here at White Memorial. And as followers of Jesus, we should note that that cloud of witnesses that the Bible is talking about doesn't have a time stamp. No. It reminds us of those who went before us and how we stand upon their shoulders. They are part of our cloud of witnesses of faith. It reminds us that arm in arm, sitting here, when we look at each other, when we smile, when we study together, when we serve together, that we are all of us intertwined, part of the clouds of witnesses of our faith. It reminds us that we should pray for those who will come after us, for they will carry that witness forward, and remembering us, become part of our cloud of witness of faith. Now, this phrase, cloud of witnesses, of course, got me to thinking this week. I started thinking a lot about clouds this week. Generally speaking, we are blessed by clouds. They usually rest up there in the sky, floating around like fluffy marshmallows. I'll note that's the first time I've used the word marshmallow in 26 years of preaching, just to note. The shapes they take are mystical and imaginative. They grace us and bless us. I can duck a little bit and see a cloud through the tree branches, which is standing in front of the blue sky this morning. We all know what it looks like on a peaceful day. They can tower way up in the sky. They can be wispy and faint, way, way up there. They provide shade, thanks be to God, on hot days at the golf course, on hot days at the soccer field. And if you've ever been to a children's soccer game in August, you know what I'm talking about. The beach, you're like, thank you, God, for the clouds. And they give us rain. How important is rain? Rain nourishes our livestock, our reservoirs, and they water our crops. Guys, friends, without clouds and rain, there is no life on earth. Everything would be a desert. It's the only way water gets moved around. They're simply that important. And they're always with us. They're either with us in real time, or they're just leaving as one weather system goes, and we wait for the next batch as another weather system comes. I've even seen clouds do the impossible. I see them go up a vertical hill out there in the mountains when those wisps of clouds start to rise up the hill, defying gravity, crawling along the mountainsides. I've even seen that. It's so beautiful. They can be shaped like dinosaurs or dolphins or whatever else our minds see as they quietly and peacefully cruise along the skies, picking up light, the light of the sun at noontime, and whatever hue the sun is at sunrise or sunset alike. I tend to think that the clouds here in North Carolina are the most beautiful because I think we do have the most beautiful sky anywhere in the United States. It's absolutely glorious. With respect to South Carolina and Virginia, the clouds are there too, but I think we've got them on that one. I do. So apologies to our neighbors north and south. Clouds also made me start humming a song in my head all week that was released in 1969. Joni Mitchell wrote it. And she, along with Bob Dylan, probably two most accomplished and important songwriters in America today. The song is called Both Sides Now, and she starts off, the first third of it is about singing about clouds, and it goes like this. Just listen to these images. Listen how she spins it and describes clouds. It says, rows and flows of angel hair and ice cream castles in the air and feather canyons everywhere. I looked at clouds that way. But now they only block the sun. They rain and snow on everyone. So many things I would have done, but the clouds got in my way. I've looked at clouds from both sides now, from up and down, and still somehow, it's clouds' illusions that I recall. I really don't know clouds at all. Of course, she's reminding us, though, with those beautiful words, that clouds, for as peaceful as they look this moment, they also have a dark side. Gray and sometimes black. So black that if you're driving down the interstate, you look up ahead and you think, do I really want to go into that? Thunder and lightning, hail, pellets of ice, freezing rain. I doubt few around here will ever forget the spinning clouds, the spinning tropical clouds of hurricanes like Hazel, Fran, Matthew, Irene, or most recently, Helene. Clouds, when unchecked by shearing winds or high pressure in the atmosphere, can unleash fury. And we know it can be furious. Fury upon those of us who are bound to the ground. So Joni Mitchell is right. If we have any chance of understanding clouds in real or metaphorical terms, we better understand both sides. We better understand how clouds can give us beauty, but also bring into our lives threats. Speaking of threats, our Isaiah text today, 5:1-7, is full of clouds and threats. It's known as the song of the unfruitful vineyard, where the voice of God is heard with disappointment and great frustration. God literally says in the first verses of the text, I created the vineyard to produce grapes, but it has produced sour grapes. God has been let down. God is saying to the agents that they were given a wonderful vineyard, namely their faith and provision for their faith. They were given the gift of faithfulness and the law. And instead of protecting those things and growing those things and fertilizing those things, they let the vineyard grow wild. They didn't tend to what God had given them, leaving their faith unattended and taking what God had given them for granted. And here God's judgment is swift and harsh. As it's shown in verse 6, this is God speaking in Isaiah's voice, quote, I will make the vineyard a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. There's those clouds again, right? And why is God angry? Well, God tells us in verse 7, God expected justice, but saw bloodshed. God expected righteousness, but heard the cries of the people. In other words, the ancients, our forebears, they listened to the wrong people. They followed the wrong stars. They got lost in the fog, surrounding themselves with clouds of people who led them in the wrong ways. I don't know, maybe their judgment was fogged over by greed. Yes, that happens to people. Sometimes we get cloudy with greed. Maybe it was clouded over by a lust for power, because some of us take a lot of delight in trying to tell everyone else what to do. Or maybe it got lost in the steady rain of laziness. Lord knows, many a good mind has gotten lost in that. Yeah, maybe any of those. The question that raises for me, of course, is, well, White Memorial, who are our clouds of witnesses? Are they good clouds or bad clouds? Are the people that we surround our lives with, the ones that we let invest in us and the ones in whom we invest, the ones that we pray for and who pray for us, are those clouds of witnesses, peoples and institutions, are they ones that will help our faith grow, or are they ones who will set us back? You see, we've got a choice. That's one of God's great gifts to all human beings on this earth. We've got a choice. We get to pick our clouds. We get to pick the people with whom we associate. Do we pick the ones who bring blizzards and rain and storms and hail into our lives? Or can we join the one that says every day, let's hold the word of Christ in our hearts, let's love one another, and let's do all that we can to meet the needs of those around us? We get to choose. And here's the thing, it ought to be a no-brainer. That's the easiest choice we will ever get, and yet, even though not much deep thought is required, clearly by the time Isaiah looks around his people in the 5th chapter, he has seen that they have made the wrong choice. The book of Hebrews in our section calls this the weight of sin that clings so closely. It can cloud all things, particularly our judgments and our choices. See, when we act faithfully, though, we are on the side of God's cloud of witnesses that prays for peace, the end of wars and violence of every kind, that prays for hungry bellies to one day be full, the cloud that prays for the sick and the mentally anguished, the cloud that prays for the poor, the downtrodden, and those forced to the margins, the cloud that prays to welcome all who want to pray with us and work with us towards the great ends of the kingdom of God, the cloud of witnesses that extends the hands of friendship instead of the angry gaze of judgment at others. Yeah, we can be part of that cloud. And that is what allows the church to be at its absolute best. Part of being part of this family of witness is better than just looking at one another. No, it means that we get to lean upon one another no matter how anxious we become, no matter how troubling the wars and the headlines should be, No matter how deeply the culture clashes around us affect us and want to call us into them, no matter what disease may befall, the cloud of witnesses means we're not alone. We are one in faith, following Jesus as the pioneer and the perfecter. We have Jesus who is Lord and host at this table, who is Lord and host in our hearts, and we have moments of worship and prayer all the time to recharge our batteries and remind us that we are not alone on some soulless blue planet spinning around the sun. No, we are part of the great cloud of witnesses. And every time we baptize a child, every time we welcome our confirmation students, every time we receive new members into our church, this family of faith grows and our cloud of witnesses becomes all the more lovely. Today we're welcoming at least two new people into that family of faith, Eric and Mary Wall. They are now part of our cloud of witnesses. Wave at them and let them consider this our formal introduction. We are blessed that they have answered the call to serve the Lord with us. We are. And it's our job to do our best that they would feel blessed that they have chosen to be here among us as well. But from this day forward, we belong with them. And they belong with us. That's how the cloud works. Look, even when you're in the crowd, there are no guarantees. Mother Nature, life, history, sin, evil, they will always bring their share of clouds that you'd rather not drive into. They will. But the real cloud we are called to serve, the one that we are called to trust on our darkest days and our greatest moments, it's the one that calls us to keep the word of Christ in our hearts and constantly points us back to the faithfulness that God provides. And that cloud, like those mountains, those clouds in the mountains blown up the hillsides, that cloud of God's witness, it is one that calls us into itself through our cloud of witnesses. And it becomes more lovely than any cloud that we can ever imagine. So go forward, friends, this day to give witness to all that God has done. And know that we are loved in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this day and always. Amen. Indeed, my friends, walk in peace and walk in beauty. You've heard me say things over the past years around, like, if you're not going to walk in peace and beauty, then exactly what are you going to walk in? Go forth out there in the world, that when the dark clouds gather on your horizons, go forth in peace and beauty and go forth without fear. For God has given you a cloud of witnesses to remind you of all the things that God has done. In the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, be blessed to be a blessing to all those whom you love until we meet again. Amen.